Been reading through the first chapter of Peter, and we've come now to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And so I just want to continue on with that. We're going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, please. From verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1 down to the verse 5, please. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. We know God's blessing remains on his own precious word. Our text this morning is verse 2 and 3. Let me read our text again, please. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I just want to recap on some of the points that we've made earlier for the benefit of those who were not there, and just to refresh our memories. Just a brief recap then, please. Peter had taught the recipients of this epistle back in chapter 1 in the verse 23 that they had been born again. Look what he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. They have been born again. And in verse 25 of that first chapter, he shows the means by which they were born again. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That was the means by which they were born again, the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel must always be proclaimed. The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember what the Lord had said in Luke chapter 5. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel must always be proclaimed. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 4 in the verse 12. He told the Jewish rulers of the day, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was an exclusive message. It was a discriminating message. Dear friends, there is no other way. And if we have the opportunity to speak to people with regard to their souls, we must tell them that. that there is no other way, there's no other means of reconciliation to God other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And us repenting of our sins with confession before God and accepting Christ as our Savior. That is the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who is sitting here in these seats this morning before me. And me also standing here at this pulpit. Sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And Peter continues in chapter 2 as he instructs these Christian people that there were a number of negative attitudes that they must get rid of, that they must put off. Look what Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Wherefore, laying aside. We had said before that this allusion was to a man or a woman dressed in filthy clothing. And they take the filthy clothing off and they set it aside. That's a picture. That's the allusion. They take off the filthy clothing and lay it aside. Wherefore, laying aside, he says that there are five destructive attitudes in this first verse. Malice. What is malice? Malice is ill will, a disposition to cause others harm. Malice is a terrible evil. That feeling that you have that you hate someone, that you want to cause them harm, malice. Then he mentions guile. What is guile? Deceitfulness. Especially lying. Telling lies. Then he mentions hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Sanctimonious. Self-righteousness. Perhaps coming to a place like this with a false face on. Two faces. Sanctimonious. Self-righteousness. Then he mentions envy. What's envy? Envy is a malicious dislike of others for some virtue or for some good thing that we see in others, that we see in them, but we don't see it in ourselves. Envy. A dreadful, wicked evil. Evil speakings, then, Peter says. Evil speakings is slander. Backbitings. In Northern Ireland, we call it backstabbings. Peter tells these new Christians, and to us here in Temple Patrick this morning, that we must put off these things. These things are inconsistent to godly Christian living. We must put them off. Now to our text in verse 2 and verse 3. Peter says, as newborn babes. You see, dear friends, this morning, no one who has been born again are born again as theologians. No one. There is a starting point and there is a finishing point. When I say starting point and finishing point, it's not as if someone who is 15 or 16 years of age go off and starts to work, and at 65 they finish work and retire and put their feet up. That's not what I mean. A starting point and a finishing point is when you're saved until the very moment that you're called into glory. That's the finishing point. There's no retirement in the things of God. There's a starting point and there is a finishing point. This transition from A to B consists of a lifetime of spiritual progression. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. This is what he said. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing. Remember that word, increasing. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That is spiritual progression. To learn about God. And that's the title of our little consideration this morning. Spiritual progression. Spiritual progression. To learn about God. To walk with the Lord. That is, in the relationship we stand in to him. And the profession we make of him to others. Peter goes on to say, being fruitful in every good work. Now Paul goes on to say, being fruitful in every good work. Let me just spend a few brief moments on those verses that we just read from Colossians chapter 1. You see, good works, dear friends, this morning are not enough. Good works must be evident. Good words are not enough. Good works must be evident. With love for God and for your neighbour as the motivating factors. Paul goes on to tell the Colossians, increasing in the knowledge of God. The word increasing indicates that there is a progression in the knowledge of God. Now there is no way for us to increase in the knowledge of God without increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Remember what David tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now in our text, Peter has used this illustration of a newborn baby. With a strong desire for milk to satisfy its hunger. And so by receiving such nourishment that the child will then grow physically. Peter's using this analogy to point out the fact that God's people must grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is the effect brought about by reading and study and meditating on God's word. Spiritual growth must also include of necessity, and listen carefully, this must also include of necessity public and private worship, personal repentance and confession of sin and prayer. Of necessity, spiritual growth must include those. Peter tells his readers that they should desire. The word desire, the Greek word desire, is a very, very strong word. And it has a prefix of epi in front of it, which intensifies the verb. It is to strongly desire, to greatly desire. And that's what it means. Peter, desire that you have an appetite for God's word. See, the baby cannot obtain milk from its mother or from a feeding bottle without some effort on the part of the infant. And we cannot leave our Bibles on the bookshelf and expect to see spiritual growth. We must desire the sincere milk of the Word. And Peter uses that word sincere in our text. Sincere means it is without mixture. It is unadulterated. It's pure. God's Word is not corrupted by philosophy or man's ideas. The second century bishop, Irenaeus, spoke of heretics of his day, describing them as they who mix chalk with milk. See the idea of mixing something that contaminates. And there are many today, your friends, who would wish to corrupt this word. Corrupt it by so-called modern translations, by paraphrases, by introducing foolish notions and novelties. We must guard against that. Remember what David said in Psalm 119 and verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Isn't that lovely? You could get to that state. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Let us have that same appreciation that the psalmist had for God's word. Peter goes on in our text in the verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Parents look for physical growth in their children. And so the Lord looks to see continued spiritual progression in his children. We don't want to be as the Corinthians, whom Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Do we want to be like that? We must make spiritual progression. So how do we know that we are making that spiritual progress in relation to growth? Well, as we feed on the milk of the Word, we learn more by the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher, teaching us the purposes of God and Christ and the covenant of redemption and the gospel of saving grace. The covenant of redemption that we should all learn about is a theological concept where the Godhead, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all eternity devised a plan for humanity. The covenant of redemption. And this covenant was designed in the Godhead before this world, before anything was ever created. And we must learn of the covenant of redemption and then the covenant of works that was given to Adam in creation and the covenant of grace, and all the other covenants that were assumed onto them, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So we come to the New Testament, we have a new covenant of saving grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn these things. We must make spiritual progress. We do not want to stay like the Corinthians did, on milk, right through life, until the end, and we're still on milk. No, we must progress to the strong meat of the Word. We must be students of the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, to understand the purposes of God, eventually fulfilled in Christ. We must understand the Levitical priesthood. We must understand why the tabernacle and the temple were built. We must understand why they were taken away. We must understand the coming of Christ, Galatians 4, when God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We must understand these great truths. We must understand the Bible to see God's dealings clearly with mankind from Genesis to Revelation. A believer's spiritual growth is evident when he or she is more in Christ than and less in themselves. Let me say that again. A believer's spiritual growth is evident when they are more in Christ and less in themselves. To show genuine humility, to love God and our neighbour as we love ourselves, that is moving from A to B. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a development, a spiritual progression. That is spiritual progression. We continue on in our text in the verse 3. Peter said to these people, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When Peter says, if so be, he is not doubting their conversion. But rather, this term or phrase is a supposition, as before observed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, when he said, seeing ye have purified your souls, this was an event in the past, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter was not doubting their salvation. It was a supposition that they were saved. And in this verse, Peter is clearly alluding to Psalm 34 and verse 8. It's a psalm that we'll be singing shortly. Peter is clearly alluding to Psalm 34 and verse 8, where King David said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter is using this verse that King David spoke, and he's changing it just ever so slightly. What is implied then in verse 3 is, since you have tasted, or seeing you have tasted, that the Lord is gracious or good. The tasting has been experimentally known by each individual. And I trust the tasting this morning for you and I has been experimentally known by each one of us. That is, they were not relying on the testimony of others to verify that the Lord was gracious. They knew themselves. They understood. They had the experience of it themselves. It was their own personal experience. And this tasting leads to hunger being satisfied. Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and the verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled. This tasting leads to a filling. Once the Christian man or woman has tasted of the pure milk of the Word, they will have no other. They will learn, as King David did in Psalm 34, tasting that the Lord is good. They will learn, as Peter did, that the Lord is gracious in verse 3. I was thinking about this verse. I was thinking how Peter must have reflected on the words that he penned here in verse 3. As he himself tasted that the Lord was gracious. You remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord looked on him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, subsequently, when the Lord was speaking to him in John chapter 21, and he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? 3 times. Lovest thou me? Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord said, feed my lambs. And again, feed my sheep. Peter knew the graciousness of God. As King David did, as we all should this morning. Some questions that we need to ask ourselves as we continue this transition from A to B, from immaturity to maturity. Number one. Does my walk and my talk with Christ make me love him more and long to be like him? Does it? Secondly, does it make me to want to obey in every detail his commandments and to be done with sin? Thirdly, does it fill me with compassion and mercy for others, with a desire to share the gospel? Does it? An honest answer to those questions, dear friends, will show us what stage we're at in that transition from A to B. If yes, that's spiritual progression. I just want to close with a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, of course you will know, had read out his 95 theses and nailed them on the church door at Wittenberg. He was greatly moved by Paul's epistle to the Romans with regard to justification by faith. And these were the words that Martin Luther made as he had read through that Roman epistle, and no doubt when he came across Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And this is what Martin Luther wrote. "Christ has been sent for me and has become my own. My miseries are his, and his life is mine, and it tastes sweet." It tastes sweet. King David understood the goodness and the graciousness of God when he said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." The Apostle Peter also, when he said also in verse 3, "If so be, or seeing that ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious." I trust this morning that we have tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is, of course, the King of glory, and he is our great high priest. So thank you for your attention, folks, this morning. I trust that has been of some help to you as we conclude our service then this morning in the singing of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 13. Beautiful psalm, this. "O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lands young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good." Psalm 34, verses 8 to 13. The tune is Newington number 85. And let us stand then, please, and worship the Lord in conclusion, please. Let us sing God's praise.